if I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Eric Heason. I am one of the supported missionaries of this church. Along with my wife, Mason, for the last 25 years, we've been working with college students, trying to help them take a step of faith towards Jesus along that process. I've got a lot of good news for you this morning. I'm excited to share. I'm also really glad that we get to give Byrne a little bit of a break. He's with Piper and several of their girls. They're having a volleyball tournament. The fact that they can both be there together is really great for us to be able to do as a church. And I'm glad to sort of be the Vern stand-in this morning. I'm glad to worship with you. So this morning, we're going to continue on with this theme, the humility of Jesus, as we slowly walk towards Easter. We've got a lot of water stories that we're going to be telling this morning because we're going to be looking at Jesus' baptism. I'm excited about that because water is something that we've been thinking a lot about with college students. So for this spring break, we've got 40 students. By the way, you can sit down, by the way. See, I don't do everything right here. You'll quickly figure that out. And you guys can sit down, too. How's that for a transition? We have about 40 college students in 2 weeks that are going to embark on a clean water mission to a country down Latin America it's difficult to get in. They definitely have significant water issues, and they are going to be able to share good news, starting with the gift of clean water, and then through the local church, the gift of God's grace, the living water. I'll be sharing just a little bit about that later. But as we get into this time, we are looking at Jesus' baptism. And part of the reason I'm glad I got this text, when Vern said, you've got Jesus' baptism, I'm like, that's great, because it's a wild and wildly important story in the life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, it's so important that if the gospel writers, you know, if they kind of crafted together this photo album of Jesus' life, and if you think about your own photo album, I found my baby album when we were cleaning things out this past week. Typically, if our moms did this for us, there's a lot of emphasis on the birth, the first year or so, the first steps, first birthdays, and then you get, you know, grade school, maybe there's a few awards. I think my mom has some artwork in mind, and then you start getting further on into middle school, and then maybe some of us have nothing after that. But if we were to look at Jesus' photo albums, you know, the only two gospel writers, Mark and John, would spend any amount of time on Christmas, on little baby Jesus coming into the world. And it's good that they do. It's good that we celebrate that. But you know what all four gospel writers focus on with lots of detail and lots of attention, and there's lots of crazy details, which we're about to get into, is Jesus' baptism. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is, why would the gospel writers spend so much time focusing on Jesus' baptism? In fact, in his photo album, it's one of the very first things that they all want to show us before he launches into his ministry. As we get into Matthew chapter 3, which is a portrait of his baptism, there's a verse that we've just had as a drumbeat to remind us of the humility of Jesus. And that comes to us in Philippians chapter 2. And I believe we're going to have it on the screen. And as we do here as a church, in honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand up and join me? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used on his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Stay standing. We've got one more. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John, trying to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As Jesus was being baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we look at this text at face value, I have to say, at least for me, there's a lot of weird stuff going on. We have this desert character. It turns out it's the cousin of Jesus. He's been wandering in the desert. We know what he looks like. We've heard stories of him eating locusts and honey. And here he is. Bad PR. What we didn't read was that he has been basically hellfire and brimstone. Religious leaders are there. The crowds are there. He's calling everybody to repent of their sins. And you know what they're doing? They're doing it. They're getting into the Jordan River, and they're asking for forgiveness of their sins. They're repenting. In fact, that word repent, when you hear it, think about that word as simply meaning to turn around, to change direction from going my way to all of a sudden saying, "I've got a change of heart, and God, I'm going to go your way." Well, that's what they're doing. John's very colorful. He talks about the religious establishment as being a brood of vipers and that they're going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. I mean, this is the kind of church service that John is sort of having, one of those outdoor church services. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, the spotless lamb, shows up and he has to be baptized. And you heard it in John's question, which we'll get to. Why would I baptize you? And then we get this kind of crazy thing going on where heaven opens up. There's a voice from heaven. And this voice not only is pleased, but the voice comes down. There's a dove. It alights on Jesus, I assume his shoulder. And God loves him so much. What does he do next? He says, "I love my son. Now go to the desert." And for 40 days, Jesus now goes into the desert to be tempted by the greatest serpent of them all, Satan. That's how it ends. Well, this doesn't sound like a love story or a loving thing to do. It just, there's a lot of interesting details that are here. And one of the themes that I want to unpack for us this morning is this idea of the waters that Jesus is going in. These are not spring break, chill, hang out on a raft waters. These are chaos waters. These are waters of darkness. And so we're going to talk a lot about this theme of water. Seems appropriate. I will tell just a short water story of my own. I like to help people. If I'm not helping college students, I might be helping skiers. Over the last couple years, I've been volunteering at Apski Mountain as a ski patrol. So if you're there and it's your worst day, hopefully I could be there to bring a little bit of comfort to you if something goes wrong. And that, in some ways, the ski patrol is in keeping with something that I used to do back in the day, which was lifeguard. Do we have any lifeguards here? Okay, we got one in the back. Okay, you're with me on this. Make sure I'm telling the truth here. So the good news about my short career of lifeguarding was that I only had to save one person. And honestly, I think I just, you know, I got out of the starting block a little too soon. I don't really think he was drowning, but if it's been like a long summer and you're at the community pool and just kind of doing this, you see somebody that's thrashing around, you're going to jump in and be a hero. Well, what's interesting is that when you're trained as a lifeguard to see somebody drowning, you know what they're not going to do? It's not like the movies. What they tell you in your training is that if somebody is truly drowning, they're not calling out. They're not making a lot of noise and thrashing. But usually they're calm and they're quiet. And slowly they start to go down. That's what you look for. As we get into this text, and I think about water stories, one of the good news things that I want to proclaim to all of us, myself included, is that these waters represent waters of chaos that will consume all of us if we choose to swim on our own. And some of us right now, we're tired, we're anxious, we don't feel particularly great about the future. Maybe in our personal life, maybe in the life of our country, there are chaos waters all around us. The baptism of Jesus is good news. Three lessons that it teaches us, and we'll unpack each. First of all, the baptism of Jesus reminds us that there's a promise that God is a servant God, and He will always provide a way through deep, dark, chaos waters. Baptism of Jesus reminds us that we actually have a servant God who goes before us and says, "Do not fear, for I'm going to go first." And lastly, the baptism of Jesus reminds us that there is a heavenly Father who looks down on His children and He loves us even in the midst of those chaos waters. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us to understand these words and this scene that is played out before us, that it could be not just a story in the Bible, but You would remind us of our story. Lord, as I speak, I certainly would pray it would not be my words, but You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And here Your Holy Spirit would actually whisper to us in a still, small voice, and maybe even land on us to say something in the midst of dark waters of our own. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's a little dark. Let's go light. Let's talk Disneyland or Disney World. I hope that there's some people here who've had the opportunity to go to Disney World. If you have, it really is the greatest place in the world, right? I don't hear that. The people in the Super Bowl, they don't say that anymore. I'm going to Disney World or Disneyland. I don't know why. Our family has been. It's been a few years, but interestingly enough, the missions organization that I work with, the headquarters is in Orlando. Anna Brooks, our 11-year-old, is always saying, "Daddy, if you go down to Orlando and you go to Disney World without me, I'm not going to forgive you." She means it. Well, for those of us younger or young at heart, let's just imagine for a moment that you have just been blindfolded by your parents and they're going to surprise you, and all of a sudden you find yourself, the blindfold's off. How would you know? And this is a real question. How would you know that you're in Disney World? How would you know? The music. So there's going to be a certain kind of music. What are you going to see? Mickey Mouse. Okay, Mason said it. She knew what I was fishing for. You're going to see Mickey Mouse, okay? And here's where Walt Disney and his team of animators and then the people who've run Disney now were geniuses. All throughout Disney World, and you guys know this, there's hidden Mickeys everywhere. You're waiting on a ride and like about ready to buy something after that ride. You're like, "Oh, look, Mickey's. I'll take the ear," right? I mean, they are everywhere. And what's pretty cool about Disney World is that they don't have to show. You don't actually have to meet Mickey Mouse himself to get the full effect. All they have to do is draw the outline, right? And when you see that outline, you are thinking, magical world where anything can happen. This is a place of laughter. This is a place where dreams come true. Well, guess what? The Bible also has what we might call design patterns or themes that repeat all over the place. And one of those design patterns is water stories. And in fact, even as I say Bible water stories, you are probably thinking right now of some Bible water stories. Now, let's remember, let's go back to that text of Matthew 3 and remind ourselves, okay, remember that part where Jesus is in the waters, and who's above the waters? We have the voice of a father, and the voice is speaking, and as that voice is speaking, there is a spirit that is hovering over those waters. Does that remind us, or would that have reminded the people who are gathered on the Jordan that day of another event in their history? It should. If we were to go all the way back to the book of the beginnings, Genesis. Genesis 1, how does it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what comes out? Second sentence? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. You think Matthew has something in mind? Detailed tax collector Matthew has something in mind that he's trying to map on so that people might be thinking of another event, an event where God, as creator, who takes nothingness, who takes meaninglessness, who takes the chaos waters of the deep. Remember, these are not your vacation waters. These are the waters that the ancient Leviathan, the sea monster, would come and grab you. This is the water of serpents. These are the ponds that you swim in where you don't want to touch the bottom because you know that there may be swimming serpents, and so you just keep treading water. Genesis 1, chaos waters that our loving, creative Father takes and he separates and he gives us dry ground to stand on, and he says, it was good. It is good, it is good, it is good. And he gets to humans and he says, very good. What other water stories? Anybody here have a really big water story in your mind, Old Testament, that would come next in Genesis? Let's talk about a flood. Genesis 6, Noah. Genesis 6, probably on a slide behind me. Noah and his family are saved how? Through the waters. The waters of the flood that cleanse the earth of sin. Because again, we learn that every thought was evil in mankind at that time. But God preserved a people for himself that would be saved through the water. Okay, let's keep going forward. Moses. By the way, how's Moses begin his life? Moses begins his life in a little ark, and he floats up. Remember? He floats up, and one of Pharaoh's daughters finds him, and then he becomes one of the king's men, one of the Pharaoh's men. And then Moses, in the middle of his life, has another water story. What's his water story? God's people are slaves in Egypt. God says, I am going to rescue you. How? You're going to like this one. Go through the Red Sea. Go through the Red Sea by faith, and I will give you a good promised land on the other side. And so they do. They're rescued through the water. Well, the bad news is they weren't very faithful. And that promised land took 40 years of wandering in a desert. And in that desert, they find themselves wishing they were slaves again. They become enslaved to idols and to other gods that they begin to worship. None of the older generation makes it. Younger generations raised up by a new Moses, and his name is Joshua. Another water story. God says, okay, you're right here at the beginning of the promised land, but you know what you need to do first? You need to walk through the waters of the Jordan. And what goes first? Priests who are carrying an ark. And so the priest stepped through the Jordan. The Jordan stops up some distance ahead. And people walk off in dry land. You can start to imagine now, if you're there at the Jordan, Jesus is getting baptized, you're thinking of water stories. What do all these water stories tell us? First, deep waters are coming our way. And you know what? They're too big to swim through on our own. There's some good news, though. These water stories always have a God who comes just in time, not in the people's time, who says, trust me, for I'm going to provide a way through, and I will keep my promises. Good news. There's a new creation. There's a new promise on the other side. Let's go back to Matthew 3. Remember John's question, John the Baptist? He says, I have been baptizing sinners, and yet here you come, the spotless Lamb of God. Why should I be baptizing you? Shouldn't it be the other way around? And Jesus gives a one-liner. One-liner is this. Jesus says, let it be so now. Thus it is fitting for all righteousness to be fulfilled. What does that mean? All righteousness needs to be fulfilled. Incredibly good news. What it means is that Jesus is identifying with sinners in humility. And not only is he identifying with sinners, but eventually this water that he's getting into will symbolize the beginning of him not just identifying with sinners, but becoming sin on a cross. Jesus is taking the place of sinners in his baptism. Jesus came to live the life that we couldn't live on our own. He came to repent for us. He came to live for us. He came to rescue us by dying in the darkness on our behalf. Here's how the Apostle Paul says it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. That's really good news. So I'm a visual way guy. I see in word pictures. Sometimes it's not enough for me just to hear, okay, so God, how does this work? So Jesus goes down into the water and he becomes sin for us. And then he comes out to new life. And somehow in my baptism, I'm in that. Like, wait, what does that mean? And what theologians will say is there's a great reversal that's happening. Another word for it is there's actually a great exchange. Our dirty sin that causes chaos and darkness in the world gets exchanged by the spotless Lamb going down into the water, purifying us, and now we get the life of the pure, spotless Lamb. So remember I said that we're bringing a bunch of college students to do a clean water mission? It's not just 40 from App State, but one of the really cool things is that we have 70 schools in addition to App State who are doing this, which means there's about 2,000 college students that are going. If you can imagine, they're going to towns and villages that desperately need clean water, and local churches are there saying, hey, we actually want to show our communities that God's grace is possible, starting with the gift of clean water in your home. And when we think about clean water, it is so easy to think about Jesus and his power. So I've got a visual aid here. Check this out. Filter. If you guys have been backpacking, you've probably seen something like this. This is from the ministry that we partner with called Filter of Hope. And they've got lots of fancy things about this, you know, filters down to 0.01 microns, and there's a hollow fiber membrane. It's fine. This filter is amazing. It can actually bring a family of six for 10 years, 200 gallons of water a day. That's good news. That's really good news. And imagine thousands of these going down in the name and the spirit of the local church. Well, guess what? God's kingdom is coming and growing through the gift of God's grace through a little water filter. Check this out. I need a helper. I have somebody young and brave that likes to play with dirt. Anybody? Yes, I see that hand. Come forward. I feel like I'm about ready to do a magic trick, by the way. Hey, what's your name, man?
Woods.
Woods? Hey, my name's Eric. It's good to meet you. Oh, we've got two. What's your name?
Francis
and Woods. Okay, you guys are going to be my helpers here. Okay, Francis, why don't you stand there? Woods, why don't you stand right here? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put this water filter on this bucket. Everybody see this bucket is actually filled with the cleanest water that Boone can provide, right? Okay, so Francis, will you put that in? Oh, my goodness. That was a trick. Okay, you ready? Can you help me put that on? Oh, it did it again. Let's do this. Will you help me put that on? Okay, you see how it goes? Just push it really hard. Okay, Francis, you got it. Okay, you got it. Okay, Francis, let's round of applause. Okay, Woods, you may get the best part here. You ready? You're gonna put that down. I found some dirt. Okay, I got this right next to our creek. Does that look like real dirt to you? Okay, so can you help me make this water really dirty? Okay, now Francis, I need your help again. I need you to stir this up, okay? Why don't you do it everywhere I can see? Can you come stir it up? Get all that dirt in there? All the way. You guys see the water doesn't look so good anymore. Okay, so we're going to do. We got to be careful because we got communion elements here. Y'all know we're having communion here in a few minutes. Okay. I'll take that. That's perfect. Okay. So, Francis, if you get the floor wet, it's totally fine. Okay. You saw I did that. Okay. So, here's what we're going to do. Woods, you're going to hold this. You're going to have the most important part. Okay. Okay. Francis, we got this water. Do you mind if you, why don't you drink this water right here? Do you want to wait, not drink it?
No,
okay. So we'll wait. Francis, I won't make you drink this water after all. Okay. Will you drink the water? You won't? Okay, let's just see here. Francis, we're going to take this now. This is our magic filter here. And we're going to take this off. But when it does, water is going to come out. So Woods, why don't you put your hand there? Okay, will you pop that off? Let's see. So will you hold this right here, and then I'm going to make the water come out. You ready? You're going to hold this right here. Francis, can you hold this right here? Okay. Here we go. This is when little gravity is going to help us out. We got a lot of dirt in here. Do we have some theme music? Okay. Let's let that be right there. Woods, will you hold this up for everybody? Okay. Woods, I'm curious, would you drink that water now? Would you be brave enough to?
I mean,
what do you think?
Clean.
It is? Will you want to drink it? Okay, right here. You can do it right here. Everybody, here we go. Does it taste clean?
Water.
It tastes like water. Okay, can we thank these guys? Thank you, Francis. You guys can sit down now. By the way, when you put that much dirt in a filter, it's going to come out a little slower. They normally come out faster. Hey, you can see, though, that's a pretty powerful illustration. Like, that's good news if your water, and again, most people's water isn't going to look that bad, but there's a lot of bad stuff in it, typically, in these places where we're going. But you can see that's a pretty powerful illustration of how you can take something as dirty and wrecked as this, and something so pure and life-giving can come here. And here's what we end up typically doing, and I do this too. Typically, if we think about this cup of water representing our life, right? This is the chaos waters of my life caused by my own heart, my own sin. Here's what we do. We say, you know what? I'm going to do some good works here, go to church, good job today. And I'm going to try to maybe keep the Ten Commandments. And what else can I do here? I'm going to go through confirmation. I'm going to meet with Vern. And you guys see what happens. No amount of our own works, no amount of our own effort is going to be enough where this water is going to be pure, right? The only way that this bucket of water is going to be pure is something outside of it. That's what Jesus is doing in the Jordan River. When he goes down, he's going down to a watery grave. This should be our grave. And when he comes back up, he gets sent where? To a desert. And he's going to do desert warfare, because guess who doesn't have to do it? We don't. We have a faithful prophet who has humbled himself, and he will humble himself all the way to a cross, because he alone can do it as the spotless lamb. Okay, last point, and then we're going to have communion together. It's such an appropriate way to end communion. Okay, let me put this down. Okay, one of the problems about life is that chaos waters don't just come sort of in the beginning, and we've sort of, let's say, we've confessed our sin, we've remembered our baptism, and we're like, I've got Jesus in my life, chaos waters, they're gone, I'm blessed, living the blessed life. But the older we get, the more we're reminded, you know what? These waters keep on coming. They keep coming. And they're making me tired. And I'm filled with anxiety. I don't feel particularly hopeful about the near future. What do we do about that? The baptism of Jesus gives us really good news. You guys remember that voice? That voice that is calling down on his son is the same voice that is calling down on every single one of us who've been baptized, who have repented of our sins. Here's the voice that Jesus hears. This is my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. When you go down into the waters of baptism, when you have repented of your sins and in a public way have said, I identify with Jesus. You know what God says every single day? Every single day. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love. I am so proud. I am so proud. When God the Father sees you, the blood of the Lamb is over you. Because he has gone to the watery grave in a way that you and I ultimately will not. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and call the servers to come up for communion. Worship team, you can start to come forward as well. And as you come forward here and we partake in the elements, I want to share one more water story with you. So far, I've just given water stories from the Old Testament, and then we have Jesus' baptism sort of being there in the middle. But do you know that there's a water story at the crucifixion? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's dead, there's a soldier that comes with the tip of his spear. You remember what he does? Right in his side. You know what comes out? It seems a little strange when you first read it, but blood and water. Isn't that interesting that the gospel writer John would want to include that particular detail? Why would the crucifixion have a water event? And if you think about Jesus in the Jordan, thinking about his watery grave to come, Calvary the cross, doesn't it make sense that when Jesus dies, there is a water event that means death for Jesus and it means new life for you and for me, for those of us who have repented of our sins and find ourselves in this new covenant water of Jesus. When we take the bread and we take the cup, we are remembering, rehearsing what the ancient church has always done, because Jesus reminds us that when he was betrayed that first night, he was with his disciples. Is this the right one?
They're all right.
By the way, Ed has consecrated these elements. They've been under the hands of a professional. When you see this bread, for those of you who have been baptized, remember your baptism. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread. And he offered it to his friends. He says, take and eat. And as many times as you gather like this, remember that this is my body offered for you. And after they'd eaten the meal, Jesus took the cup. And Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this as often as you would remember me. And so the ancient church and now today's church has always participated in this rhythm that both reminds us of our baptism and reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins on the cross. Friends, this is Christ's table. It's an invitation to you for all who love Jesus, who sincerely repented of their sins, and who desire to have peace with their brothers and sisters here. Please come forward. You see, we've got three lines. We do have gluten-free options available as well. Remember your baptism. And maybe for some of us, this is an opportunity to even ponder, what would it look like to be identified with Christ? Let me pray for us, and then you can come forward. Jesus, we recognize you as the one, the only one, who can save us from the chaos waters of death. Thank you for doing that. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not been able to do that, maybe today would be that morning where we would say, yes, Lord, we turn, we repent of our sins, and we want to come to you that we might die with you only to be resurrected with you in the new covenant. Lord, thank you for this remembrance. Thank you for what it represents to us, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Please come forward and join us.